Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 14. In this passage, we glean from Scripture another definition of the greatness of our God. All this summer, we've been studying those passages that speak of God's ability. Remember, we started in the book of Hebrews, where we learned that God, the Son, Jesus Christ, is our mediator, our high priest in heaven. And we learned that he is able to feel, to sympathize with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our struggles. Though he is a great high priest, he's been here, done that, knows what it feels like. And he empathizes with us. So God is not distant or uninformed. He is very intimately involved in the feelings and experiences of being human in a world filled with sin. We learn next that he is able to go with us through every temptation, remember? Scripture tells us that God does not permit us to go into any test, but what we will be able to succeed in that test, and that he makes a way of escape that we might bear up under it. See the connection? He is able, so we are able. God is able to take us into the terrible oppression that Satan sets against us and bring us through victorious. God is able to take us into the lion's den and through it, into the fiery furnace and through it. God is able to keep all that I've committed to him. He's a good banker. His stock never fluctuates. So whatever I put in his posit, in his care, I can rest secure that he is going to manage that to my advantage, not just through time, but through all eternity. God is able. Therefore, I am enabled. My ability comes from him. It's that theme that we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. You'll note very quickly that here Paul is praying. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here's his requests. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, with energy, with power, through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's a strange one. To know something that's greater than I can know, that's quite a request. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, those are pretty tall requests. And the more you think about them personally, the more you realize that they touch at every point of your real needs. If God would answer this prayer in your experience right now, you would not have a single need left. These are big time requests. So Paul in verse 20 introduces us to the God whom he calls Father up there in verse 14, the one in whose name he bows, the one in whose name he prays, the one to whom he addresses these spectacular requests for you and for me as Christians. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, in my neighborhood, I knew many neighbors, boys and girls my own age, a little older, a little less, and we had lots of games and things we did in our neighborhood there on Liberty Street growing up. But one of the favorite things I think that we did was compete by saying, my dad can beat up your dad. You ever do that? My dad's smarter than your dad. My dad makes more money than your dad. My dad's better educated than your dad. My mom's better looking than your mom. Instinctively, as kids, we take identity and security and comfort in boasting about our folks. We like to brag about mom and dad because we know instinctively, you don't have to teach a child this, we know instinctively that that connection with mom and dad gives us automatic prowess, gives us automatic clout, gives us automatic status. And it's comforting to a child to be able to brag about things that are true and things that he or she doesn't have to produce. Now that's what's going on here. Paul is bragging about dad. And I would challenge you to come up with a better definition of God than the one Paul sticks his thumbs in his pants, sticks out his chest, looks up and he says, my dad can do exceeding abundantly above everything and anything you could ever ask of him or even imagine. What a definition of God. Because you see, immediately it takes it out of this plane. It's no longer my dad's smarter than Mr. Einstein. It's no longer my dad is richer than Mr. anybody's name you want to put there. It's now my dad is different and bigger and more powerful than any other dad that ever lived. Matter of fact, my dad can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask. Seems to me that's a marvelous definition of God. But in order to understand that definition, we need to find ways to think outside the box. For instance, what are you asking God to do in your prayer life? What are you asking God to do that would absolutely challenge him? Most of what we talk to God, our Heavenly Father, about is nickel and dime stuff compared to the resources that are accessible and available to him. And this great God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think is the very one who says, come on, come on, ask. Come on, ask. Give me your best shot. Now, the first thing you might want to write down in your note is, this is an encouragement to prayer. Prayer. Most of us pray less because our God is too small. in our estimation. We don't want to bother him with such things that seem to be big in our lives. So we are determined to work them out on our own. We're determined to make it work ourselves. And we never come to God in prayer. We don't pray. Now, we want in the next 3 months to say a lot about prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. And in this passage, Paul is praying. And he does us the tremendous favor at the conclusion of his prayer of breaking into a benediction or into a moment of focused worship where his deepest thoughts about God surface and where God the Holy Spirit takes Paul's pen and makes Paul to write something that is incredible. The one who waits to hear me talk to him has infinite capacity. What an encouragement to pray. Now look at the things Paul asked. Paul asked that this great God would do something for me and for himself in our inner man, the inside person who lives in this shell, this body, this physical body. He asked that Jesus Christ would be so at home in my body, in my life, so at home that my responses would automatically reflect him. That people who know me best would say, oh, he's a little Jesus. And it would be obvious to everybody that my hero is Jesus. And I not only want to be like him, but I am actually being helped in that process by the Holy Spirit. That's a big request. Because you see, some of us here today are wrestling with problems that have absolutely conquered us. You can't let that pornography alone. You can't stay away from it on the internet. You can't stay away from it on TV. Matter of fact, you can hardly escape it. You're going to face it in the mall when you go shopping. You're going to face it in advertising. It has become the master motivation that drives the world. And you can't escape it. And you can't even look at a woman without lust. You need help. Big time help. Someone who can get inside of you and destroy that grip, that vice that's just churning you to pieces and grinding you up. You can't tear yourself away from a bigger house, a new sofa, bigger car. You walk through the malls and you lust and you lust and you lust. More credit cards, more debt, more stuff. Why? Because you're in the grip. You can't break free of the grip it has upon you. This powerful thing called envy and lust and covetousness. You are killing yourself trying to stay ahead of the Joneses, and you don't realize that the Joneses are in deeper debt than you are. They got more problems than you can think about, and here you are trying to get ahead of them. Listen, you need help. And that's the kind of help Paul's praying for. He goes on to pray that you might comprehend what is incomprehensible, that you might understand, that you might get a grasp, that you might somehow get a true, clear picture of this thing called the love of God. What is the love of God? It is the incomprehensible, immeasurable passion for your good that flows out of God constantly and continually. You have no idea how much God loves you, how deeply He cares for you, how much He longs for your welfare. About 6 weeks ago, I woke up early in the morning, which is a minor miracle. And the thought that was first in my mind was, God is great and God is good. That's a part of a little prayer I learned as a kid. God is great and God is good, and we thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. I was taught to pray that. And here I am a couple of years later, and the Spirit of God is saying to me, do you really believe that God is good? Now, I hadn't thought about that recently. Some of us think of God, and it's a spooky thought. It's a horrible thought. It's a frightening thought. It's a chilling thought, because we imagine Him as having fangs and being mad and angry, and we imagine Him as wanting to keep us from having fun, and we imagine Him as being tough-minded and inflexible and stern. That's the picture Satan wants you to have, and there's a lot of energy going into the means by which he will try to convince you of that. And what Paul's praying here is that God will break through all of that mesmerizing lie and settle upon your heart and mind some tangible dimension of the intangible, immeasurable. That you will, from your inner being, know and be gripped and convinced that God is good. And God plans and desires good for me. And that goodness drives, energizes everything God has ever thought or planned. We're done. Whew. Could take a great God to answer that request. Then Paul comes to the end of his request here, and he says, God, I want you to fill them full of the fullness of God. Now, Paul is not there saying that God's going to make you God. No. What he's saying is that the fullness that is found in God, what it means to be God, that fullness will spill over, splash over, or infuse into your life so that you will be sufficient for whatever experience God allows in your life. Filled up out of the reservoir of God's fullness. Now, that's what Paul asked. And you can lay claim to any one of those or all of those and know that you are praying God's will when you ask God to do those things for you. But understand, that doesn't diminish or that doesn't define God. What Paul's saying is the God to whom I'm praying can do exceeding abundantly above all of that. See? So what are you asking God? If one of the holy angels stood behind you and listened to your prayer to God, taking notes, would that angel stand there saying, ooh, boy, this prayer really must have a big God based upon what he's asking God? That's the first thing Paul wants us to do. Paul wants to encourage us to pray by showing us that the one who hears our prayers can do incredibly beyond anything you would ever dare to ask. So ask. Now, there's a second thing. It says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think. Now, the word think there, you can substitute legitimately the word imagine. Imagine. Now, I'm going to try in the next few moments to try to help you imagine what you can't imagine, okay? And I want to start first with what's going on right now, okay? Tracy and I were sitting over in Pennsylvania watching the sunset the other day. Haven't done that for a long time. And we noticed that the closer the sun got to the mountain ridge out in the west, the faster the sun seemed to move. You ever watch that? You ever notice that? Seems like the sun just doesn't move at all, and then it gets down to where the tip of it touches the mountaintop or the edge of the Gulf out there, if you happen to be in Florida. And then it seems like when the sun gets down to where it touches the mountain, it just kind of, choom, it accelerates. And we were talking about this and what causes that. And of course, all of us in the room know that what causes that is that the sun is running around the earth like this, see? And what that is that shows how fast the sun's running, right? No. Now, what do you think this represents? Yeah, the earth. This is the United States right here, and there is Columbus, Ohio, right about there. It's a little southwest of that state, Mike, that you worshiped in song just a few minutes ago. On Wisconsin? Yeah, it's down here to the south and to the east of that area. It's also south of another state up north, which would be... Come on, don't cough. Say it. Once more. Oh, come on. Clear your throat. Wake up. Punch your neighbor. What's the state up north? Very good. That's the nicest thing that will be said about our neighbors to the north for the next 6 months. I know. Now, here's my point. Our earth is spinning, isn't it? We all know that. And what makes the sun seem to rise and set is that our earth spins like this in relationship to the sun, and the sun is constant. Well, relatively so. We need something to represent the sun, so I brought another ball. This red ball will do. We'll put it over here. The earth is in relationship to that sun spinning. And that's what gives us day and night. Now, it's not only spinning, it's also rotating, isn't it? By 23 degrees. It's rotating. And it's rotating as it circles around the sun in this direction. That's what gives us our year, right? So far, pretty elementary, right? Now, that means that if you're standing at the equator down here, you're rotating, spinning like this, at about 1,000 miles an hour. How about that, you folks down there at Kings Island? You can't possibly invent a ride that'll take me 1,000 miles an hour. But they're trying. They're trying. And they may get it. And there'll probably be some of you that want to ride it when they do develop it. But right now, you're moving at about 1,000 miles like this. And then the earth is circling around the sun. But there's one more thing to put into it, isn't there? What's happening to the sun? The sun is also moving. It's not standing still. It's part of the great galaxy. Of course, we call the Milky Way. And inside the galaxy, the sun is also moving in a pattern at a certain rate of speed. And our whole galaxy, all the suns, what are there, 100 million now? 100 million suns in our little galaxy? Our whole galaxy, the Milky Way, is rotating also in relationship to other galaxies. And all those galaxies are moving, according to the scientists, fast at amazing speeds away from each other. Well, I was intrigued by an article that focused on that very fact in the current issue of Reader's Digest. How fast are you moving when you're standing still? Listen to this. To someone standing next to you at the equator, 0 degrees latitude, you'd appear stationary. But to a Martian hovering above the Earth, you'd appear to be spinning at 1,041 miles an hour right now at this moment. Feel a little dizzy? You're spinning 1,041 miles an hour. If you were standing on the sun, it would look like you're riding a terrestrial tilt wheel and orbiting the sun at 60,000 miles an hour. Right now, you're moving 60,000 miles an hour in orbit around the sun. If you move to the edge of the nearest galaxy outside the Milky Way, Earth would seem to be spinning, orbiting, and finally spiraling through the Milky Way at an average of 530,000 miles per hour. Right now, you're in motion. Add this all up, and you're traveling at a top speed of 591,041 miles per hour, but not so fast. The universe is expanding. It's impossible to know how fast you're really going at this moment. You're not constant. You're not standing still. 600,000 miles an hour, you are traveling right at this moment. Now, let me tell you something. That's more than you can imagine. You can't imagine that. You can prove it, but you can't imagine it. 600,000 miles per hour. And here's something else. This Earth that we're talking about, there's no post to hold it up. It's hanging in space. Some would say falling in space. And that sun out there has no post under it. It's in free fall. It's in space. And the space that is involved for all of these winning, whirling, spinning suns and galaxies seems to be without limit. You can't imagine that. That's beyond your imagination. And you can't imagine the energy it takes to keep the Earth spinning. Or you can calculate it, but you can't imagine. It's beyond your comprehension. I remember standing some years ago at the base of the face of a great dam in the Southwest. The roar of the water as it surged out the bottom was deafening. And you could almost feel the throb of the power of that great, mighty wall of water. The pressure upon it required immense foundation at its base. I felt so little. I felt so tiny. I felt so powerless. That's what worship is. Worship is recognizing that I'm spinning through space faster than I can calculate, and I have no control over it. None. Nothing you can do. Change the speed at which you're moving. And the God who is causing all of that system to function isn't sweating. We can only see this part of the universe. I wonder what's on the other side. As this great God of ours expresses his power in the physical toys that he has made. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or imagine. Paul wants us to worship. And we worship when we lay aside all of our clay idols, all of our mental images, all of our facsimiles, all of our pictures of God. When we go to the Scripture and we look through the Scripture into the face of Jesus Christ, and from the pages of Scripture, he defines for us the one who became flesh in Jesus Christ. And we stand in the presence of infinity. Now there's a third thing here. Paul wants to encourage our faith. So he tells us, this great God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, ask or imagine, is already right now working in our individual lives by his Spirit. You know what this is? You know, I could punch a button here and punch a button here and be in almost instant contact with my wife, one of my children, a friend who pastors another church, a missionary in Africa. Just punch two buttons, and I'm connected. That's the key. Connected. Well, this great God to whom Paul prays and encourages us to pray, this great God that Paul is on his knees worshiping, all struck. This great God has a connection to me and to every believer. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means more than just having your sins forgiven. It means more than just going to heaven when you die. It means that you right now have that infinite God with all of those incredible resources that he has in his right now working in you. That's incredible. And since he has all those resources, and since he is love, and since he desires your good for time and eternity, you can take it to the bank. He's going to get the job done. And one of the great mysteries that is beyond what you and I can imagine is one of the promises God made, that before he finishes his work in us, I'm going to have a new body. Now imagine with me in closing. You die at sea, or Charlie dies at sea. They wrap his body in a flag, say some nice things over him, have a word of prayer, and then they slip his body over the edge of the ship, and his body starts down. What happens to that body? Disintegrates. What the sharks don't get, the crayfish and the crabs will make supper. If you go back to that place in the ocean 10 years later, you can't find one speck Charlie's body. Charlie's a believer. God says that when Jesus Christ returns, God is going to bring Charlie's body back. Now, I want to tell you, that's something beyond your imagination. You can't tell me how God can do that. But the great God we serve has already demonstrated he can do it. He did it in Jesus 2,000 years ago. This great God is working in you and me at this moment. Would you turn in your hymn books to hymn number 400? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him what? To him we should be praying, we should be asking. To him we should be worshiping. Knowing that his capacities far exceed anything we could ever imagine. And his promises promise us things we can't calculate, because he's a great God. And he's already working in your heart and your life. What should your response, my response, be? To pray, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me. Help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Read that last stanza with me. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always. Can he do that? Can he do that? Can he do that? Are you sure? Can he do that to you? Can he? Can he? Our Heavenly Father, there may be some this morning with us who do not know Jesus Christ personally through faith in him, and this whole message is meaningless. They don't know him, and they do not know you, Father, because the only way to know you is through him. And the only way we can be connected to you to have this incredible power and resource flood our lives, answer our prayers, cause us to worship, and give us confidence for the present and the future is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So my friend, this morning, if you're here and you have never opened your heart to Jesus Christ and invited him to come into the very center of your being and to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you and to fill you with his grace, his power, his life, if you've never done that, then right now, ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You don't have to beg him. Just ask him, just receive him. He promises he'll do it. And if you've already made that commitment, then pray, ask, worship, recognize who this great God is. Believe that he is right now expressing this incredible power within you and for you and through you. What hinders him? Only when we stubbornly get in the way. Our Father, as we go out into this world, our adversary will seek to disturb and steal from us all that we've thought and said and all that we've heard from you. Don't let that happen. May our hearts ring, and may within our heads ring this marvelous, wonderful truth. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask and imagine, according to his power that even now is working in me, because I am his child and he is my Father through Jesus Christ. So take from us everything that hinders your work in our hearts and complete this great prayer that Paul has prayed on our behalf, and then make us prayers and worshipers and crusaders, confident in the God we serve. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said,